Church of the Resurrection. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here. We are continuing in our series through the book of Matthew, which will take us all the way up until Easter Sunday. I want to start by asking you a question, and that is, what was it about Christianity that turned the world upside down? Yes, we know that the kingdom of God advanced by the power of the Spirit of God. But how did this happen? What was it about the gospel that made it so culture transforming? Here's how the sociologist Rodney Stark answers this question in his landmark book, The Rise of Christianity. He says, Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. In other words, what was it that the Spirit did that was so transformative? It's that the Spirit used the gospel. He used the gospel to create this new way of living together in the midst of the old. The Spirit created a community of common concern, of people for one another, that transcended boundaries of race and class and socioeconomic status and education. And people in the ancient world found this liberating and attractive. They found it so liberating and attractive that they were even willing to experience social estrangement in other areas or persecution to be part of this type of a community. The gospel created a community, a place of common concern. And that's how the gospel triumphed back then. And if the gospel is to change the world in fresh and new ways, it will be as the same thing happens in our midst. But how can we live into this, become more and more this type of community of common concern? How do we enter into this work that God does through the gospel? Well, our passage today from Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 to 9, in that passage, Jesus lays down some foundational teaching on the nature of our life together. And he tells us some things that if we hear them, take them into our hearts and put them into practice, that will help us to become ever more that type of transformative community. Community of common concern. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me pray for us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak now, for your servants are listening. Amen. Here's the first thing that this passage tells us, and it's about the promise of our life together, the promise of our common concern. And the promise is that in receiving one another, that we can receive Christ himself. That we can receive Jesus in the face of his little ones. Look at what Jesus says in verse 5, if you've got your Bible open. Look what he says there. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, to help you get this idea cemented in your mind, I want you to think of what Jesus is saying in the immortal words of the Spice Girls. If you want to be my lover, you got to get with my friends. Don't laugh. That's quite like what Jesus is saying here. It really is. See, let me explain. Some of the disciples have just seen Jesus' power and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've witnessed him in chapter 17 demonstrate his power over demons. And then they've seen that he's superior over every earthly power. He can pay his taxes out of a fish. And so they want to be connected to power. I want to be connected to power. Don't you love to know powerful people? Caleb knows powerful people, but I know Caleb, so. But what do? They want to be connected. So they try to secure their own greatness. In chapter 18, verse 1, they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus says to them, the way to greatness is to become like a child. In other words, the only way up is down. The only way to become great is to become humble. That's verse 4. Dan talked about that last week. It's not being naive like a child or innocent like a child. It's being a person who is renouncing this quest for status and being willing to come saying, nothing in my arms I bring, only to the cross I cling. Like a child. That's verse 4. But in verse 5, he tells them how they can become humble. Look at this. And the way they become humble practically is by adopting a new way of relating to others. So in verse 5, Jesus says, the way you become humble is by receiving others, not on the basis of their status or achievement, but in Jesus' name, because they are beloved by him. If you are truly humble, you approach other people in this new way. If you want to be with Jesus in his power and glory, if you want to draw near to him, you got to get with his friends. There's even more to it than that. Jesus is saying that you will actually meet him in encounter with his people, his little ones. If you receive someone who has made themselves like a child to enter the kingdom, you are receiving Jesus. Jesus said the same thing back in Matthew chapter 10 about his disciples. He tells them to go out and he says, anyone who receives you will be receiving me. The language of the New Testament shot through with this idea that what it means to be a Christian is to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you. And there's this connection between us. You're in him, he's in you. So that if I want to find Christ, one of the primary places I've got to find him is in you. Because he's in you. When we talk about Christ, we have to think about the whole Christ. St. Augustine coined this concept, the totus Christus, the whole Christ. And he said, the man Jesus Christ is the head, but his people, the church, is the body. All the little ones are the body. And just like you can't have a head without a body, you don't have a body without a head, the Christ and his church go together, the whole Christ. You see what this means? That to become a Christian is to be joined to the church. And it also means if you want to draw near to God, it means pressing into relationships in Christ, receiving one another. So is that all Jesus is saying here, is receive other Christians? Yes, because anyone who become small to enter the kingdom is one of his little ones. But no, because we have to maintain that there's a special opportunity to meet Jesus in those who are really small. What do I mean? What counts as small? Small is a relative term, right? And I think we need to think of who's small as who is it that's on the periphery of the horizon of a church's dominant culture. If you are in the viewpoint of a dominant culture, who is it that's small on the horizon? Who is it, to put it another way, that it's easy to overlook or to ignore or even to shame? Jesus gives us some perennial universal examples of who counts as little ones. He says, here's who the least of these are in Matthew 25. In his parable on the sheep and the goats. And he mentions those who are hungry, naked, poor, lonely, those in prison. And we always need to start there in every time and age. But we also have to think about who else is on our horizon but small because they don't fit the mold of the dominant group. Who do we not even notice or scarcely notice? I thought of this a couple weeks back. I went to a brewery with a friend, and this brewery is practically in my neighborhood, and I got there, and it turns out it's a brewery that's run by some people who are deaf. And the brewery's filled with deaf people, and it's like right in my neighborhood, and I'm sitting there and going, oh my gosh, there are all these deaf people that live near me. And they're right here. I had no idea. And it's like every day I drive past Gallaudet University, and I live in this neighborhood, and I'm like, I don't even think about deaf people. They're small on my horizon. Who is it for us as a church or for you as an individual? Could be teenagers, could be older people, could be black folks, could be single people. Whoever it is that we that is small in our vision, if we want to draw near to the Lord, it will be by prayerfully, intentionally, and with no pretense, drawing near to the little ones, small ones. He meets us there in a special way. That's the promise of this common concern, that we can receive Jesus in receiving one another. Now, this promise comes with some peril. This is the second point, verses 6 and 7. The peril of our common concern is that we just neglect it, that we slip back into the ways of the world. Every promise raises the stakes. The higher the promised reward, the greater the potential loss. So if the promise of verse 5 is you can meet Jesus, the corresponding downside of missing out on that must be immense, right? Exactly. Look at verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is Jesus at his most Godfather-esque, saying, if you're going to put up barriers for little ones in the kingdom, you may as well be sleeping with the fishes. In verse 7, he warns us that the status-conscious, oppressive habits of the world are going to constantly press in on the church. He says temptations must come. They will. It's necessary in this world. But then he says that doesn't mean he's going to tolerate it. He says, woe to those by whom they come in. Clearly, we are operating in some perilous territory when we enter into life together. And when I first pondered these words anew this past week, I thought, do we really need this kind of stern warning? Come on, Jesus. But then I read about the downfall of yet another major pastor who had set up a hierarchical system of power and money and privilege and abuse that was on par with the worst that any worldly corporation can offer. He was a bully. Such a stumbling block to Christ's little ones, to those who would come in. And what does it mean for this man now? His witness for the Lord is for nothing. And here's the thing, though. I can almost assure you that he didn't start out as a fake. Instead, it was the slow creep of the world's thoughts about greatness and status, both in his own heart and in the way that people around him thought of him and treated him, that led him gradually, step by step, to the place, this dark place. See, this warning is here for a reason. I don't need to even tell you about the stumbling block of those who have abused power to abuse children. But the warning here isn't just for leaders, Christian leaders. And the temptation is usually a lot more subtle, a lot subtler than trying to do something active, committing active atrocities. The church does harm to its own vitality and witness when it just neglects common concern for Jesus' little ones. See, if the central mission of the church is to be this transformative counter-community of the new creation in the midst of the old, and it becomes a community structure just like any other, then what's the point? So may as well throw us on the bottom of the ocean. May as well throw the salt out to be trampled underfoot by people, Jesus says. This is the peril that always faces the church, the temptation that's always right there, that we would neglect this great promise that we've been given, that we'd slip back into the ways of the world, or they would slip into us. So, in light of this promise and this peril, come to the last thing to see in these verses, and that's penitence. Penitence. Our common concern must take the form of penitence. We must remove those things that are barriers to Christ's little ones. Strive to remain intentionally self-sacrificial. Jesus says what to do in verses 8 and 9. Beautiful language, isn't it? He says, if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye, tear it out and throw it away. He says, it's better to enter into life maimed than to be burned up. And Jesus certainly talks about our eternal fate throughout the Gospels. That's kind of a major theme. I don't think that's utmost in his mind right here. I think he's talking about the language hell of fire is Gehenna. It's better to be thrown in the trash dump. And what he's saying is that we'll be useless if we don't seize on this promise. And he's telling us by saying, cut these things off. He's saying, in the same way you'd amputate a cancerous part of your body if it was a matter of survival, so be ruthless in locating and removing the things within our common life that constitute unnecessary barriers to God's little ones. He's saying, operate with surgical precision on the way we do things. This means the church must always be this community of self-criticism and self-sacrifice, always making way for the little ones. So, church, we need to be asking the question, what are the barriers that we put in the way of people? What is our dominant culture here? What does it cause us to take for granted? How does this clash with some of the people that God's put around us, whether they're in our community or not here because of barriers? Whom are we supposed to be receiving in Jesus' name? We have to ask that question, and then we have to listen attentively and humbly to those who are on the periphery and what they might say to us. And then it can't stop there. We have to be open as a community to change. Right? Easier said than done. Change is painful. Have you noticed? Look at what Jesus says there. He's saying, cut it off. Cut off your hand. Cut off your foot. Change feels like cutting off something dear, doesn't it? Like a great loss. But that's what we're called to be as the church, is to be open to change so that others might be welcomed in. And as our church looks to put down deeper roots on Capitol Hill, we want to be asking these types of questions and thinking about these things and becoming cultivating a sense of that openness to what God would do through his Holy Spirit. We want to be more intentional about that. And in this city, we're especially interested in how we do that in terms of race and ethnicity, just given where we are and its makeup and the history. And that's going to take humility. It's going to take all of us being open to change, as painful as it might be. It's going to be a process that will never finish. And we all need to engage in. But if you're especially interested in this, I mean, we all need to be cultivating this heart, but if you're especially interested in this, we're actually hoping to get several volunteers from our church to participate in a cohort with the Institute for Cross-Cultural Missions, with other churches here in D.C., to really study and learn and think through what it looks like for a church to do this. And so we've been plugging this thing tonight at 7 o'clock. Reverend Dr. Irwin Ince will be here across the street at the Res House talking about this. If you're interested, come and find out more. That's just penitence. What do we need to do? How do we remove stumbling blocks? Because that's the form our common life must take. So you've come here to meet God, right? Well, start by looking around. No, really, actually do it. Look around. Do it. the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is coming to you in the people around you. He's coming to you. Isn't that great? You don't actually have to go to him. I mean, he does send us out, but he's coming to you. He's coming to you and the people around you, the little ones who have humbled themselves to come into the kingdom of God. He's coming to you in Michael Lindsay. He's coming to you in Hannah Wardell. He's coming to you in Dawn, Allie. He's coming to you, and all the people are so unlike you and me that he's already working to bring into this place. Church, he's going to be coming to us, walking up the streets, coming in the doors. And the question for us is, will we receive him? Are we ready to receive him? You know, the centerpiece of our service is a table, hospitality. And that needs to be the centerpiece of our life, is making space for those whom God calls, those who are willing to humble themselves and to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, those who God is calling. What a tremendous promise. What a perilous proposition, though. We're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Let's be penitent for our small-minded parochial ways, which are always creeping in, and seek to welcome the Lord Jesus in new ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.